Everybody say, thank you, Carol. Thank you. Moment by moment. Amen. A story told of a group of scientists that got together, began to deliberate over how far they had progressed. They came to the conclusion that man no longer needed God. But one of the scientists took his fist and shook the heaven, and he yelled and shouted to God, God, we've decided we don't need you anymore, that we have grown in our intellect and our wisdom and our abilities and our every aspect, that we believe we can clone man. We believe we can do miraculous, unbelievable things. Well, God listened for a while, of course, and then he patiently responded and he said, I think you scientists and I ought to have a contest. But I believe the contest ought to be this. You and I will create and go back at the very beginning, as I did, and you will create a man, and I will create a man just like I created Adam. And they began to deliberate to one another, and they thought for a moment, and they said, okay, all right, we'll do it. We'll take you on. So one of the scientists bent over and picked up a handful of dirt, and God said, wait a minute. No. You got to create your own dirt. How foolish can man become is on being demonstrated in so many different ways today. You know, it's the fact that many people live every day of their lives, not maybe purposefully, but in different ways, showing contempt to God. And the aspects of that is that lack of recognizing their need for God in their personal lives. And there are those, of course, who simply believe that this book that I hold in my hand is no longer relevant to today's unbelievable progressive evolutionary culture in which we live in today. They are obsessed and they just simply deny the fact that God's Word is inspired, that it was inspired by God and that it is a God-breathed and that every word within it is the Word of God. I do not stand before you as one who believes that this book contains the Word of God. I believe it is the Word of God. Inspired. It came from God through writers who were not moved by human wisdom, but they were moved along by the power of the Holy Spirit and gave to us the mind of God that is contained within what we call the Biblia. The Biblia is, in the Latin terminology, the books. 66 books in all, written by 40 different authors over a span of 1,500 years, that it contained over 5,000 years of history. Authors who came from three different countries, spoke three different languages, who did not know one another, but when you begin to read from Genesis to Revelation, you are reading one story. The story is simple. In the beginning, God promised that Christ would be born. He said to the Satan that a woman would conceive a son. And that son, you will bruise his heel, but he will bruise your head. He will crush you. The Old Testament is simply a revelation of how God kept the promise. And Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are simply a story of the birth, the life of the one whom was promised by God back in Genesis 3 and 10. Point is that the Bible is all about Jesus. It's all about Christ. Jesus is coming. The virgin will conceive, bring forth a son. You'll call his name Emmanuel, God with us. The aspect is God fulfilled that promise through Mary, a virgin. Jesus was born, raised, lived 30-some years. And so we have simply four books that tells us the life of Jesus. Jesus did indeed and has come. What's interesting enough that God contained the story of Jesus in four different books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. People look at the books and they know and don't recognize that these books are synoptic. They're similar. But they were written to different people. Matthew wrote to the Jews to prove that Jesus was the promised Messiah. He begins by giving the genealogy of Jesus' life all the way down, if you will, to Joseph. Mark wrote to the Roman mind, proving that Jesus was a man amongst all men, the Son of God, the Son of Man. He refers to him as the Son of Man, a man among men. And if you read the story of Jesus' scourging and his beating, he was a man. He bore his cross, carried that heavy thing for who for over 250 yards he bore his own cross until he fell under the weight of it. Luke wrote to Theophilus, a man, a hairy man in the Jews, and Luke simply says that he wants to give Theophilus a day-by-day chronological occurrence of Jesus' life. So if you want to know exactly what order everything occurred in Jesus' life, when he did his miracles, performed everything, read Luke, because that's what he wrote. John wrote a general letter to everyone. And John says, these things that I have written and I show to you about the Son of God, I have written to you to prove that Jesus is the Son of God. And in believing in him, you could have life in his name. Did you know that? Four different men didn't know one another. Each of them was guided by the Holy Spirit to give four different perspectives about the same man. There's no way in this world that anybody will convince me that this book is not from God. It is from God. It is inspired. And yet, as we look at the world today, people who have, and they look at the Bible, they select certain aspects of it, they edit certain aspects of it, they take certain areas of what they want and don't want, and they'll believe this and believe that, and whether it deals with heaven or hell, or whether it deals with the sexual relationships of people and human relationship, which God's Word says an awful lot about, is sexual behavior, but they'll take what they want and interpret it any way they want. God's Word is so clear on marriage. It's just a beautiful thing. Because what God joins together, wow. I mean, marriage is a trinity. God wants to be involved in a husband and wife relationship. That's what makes it beautiful. That's what makes it what it is. Yet we're told that this book is old-fashioned. It's out of date. It's not relevant today. We don't need it. Well, if you throw the book out, you're throwing God out. It's that simple. No way around it. You remember when Jesus was tempted by the devil? And the devil told him to take the stone and turn it into bread? And Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In other words, it seems that Jesus said, you need God. You need his word. If you're going to live in this world in which Satan rules over, and he's the prince of the world, the master of darkness, a liar and a murderer, you're going to need God to protect you. You're going to need his word to help you to overcome and to resist the evil one and to live triumphantly in the time frame that you are going to live on the face of the earth, because God sent his son to crush the devil, to conquer death, and to accomplish something that you and I don't have the power within ourselves to do, and that is save ourselves. We make decisions in respect to God. And Romans 5:6 is my important, powerful verse in the Bible. Romans 5:6, it simply says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for us. God commended his love toward us. Did you hear a word there? While we were helpless. You know what the progressive evolutionary mind is doing today? It's producing what we call humanism. And it's projecting man to be his own God, and we don't need him anymore. We don't need him anymore. But isn't that amazing? When they took God out of our schools and took God out of our knowledge and progressively have moved us and our brain, young people's lives and so on, away from having any knowledge of God, what's happened to our moral culture in America? I said, what's happening? There is nothing that can control the moral value of life if there is not a fear of God and accountability. I believe that with all my heart. I am what I am because my mom raised me in the fear of God. She added a little bit to it when I took God's name in vain only once. And she washed my mouth out with soap. Never did it again, of course. What did that do? It cleaned out my mouth. Well, I can tell you guys are with it today. But the gospel was given to the poor. We'll always have poor with us. Who's going to take care of them? I'm not against welfare. I'm not against sharing a part of my taxes to help poor people, to feed them, clothe them, take care of the family. I'm not against that at all. I'm against the corruption that has occurred within the context of the welfare movement and giving people who are capable of working, providing for themselves something that for nothing. I cannot, I will not ever accept that concept of life, because God said you will work by the sweat of your brow. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, said, if a man will not work, neither should he eat. That's what he said, the aspects of that. But there are poor people, and the gospel was brought to the poor, James said. Don't you realize that? So what should we be doing? As a church, as a body of Christ, we should meet one another's needs, right? Right? No question about that. About release to the captives, Jesus said. Most people do not realize and won't accept the fact that man is in captivity to his own fleshly desire. We are in captivity to sin. We're slaves to it. And if you keep practicing it, it will just drive you more and more into slavery until all kinds of ungodly behaviors are manifested. According to Romans chapter 1, read it. God gives men over to a reprobate, uncontrolled will of the mind. And it's godlessness as you read those things that happens within the lifestyle of taking God and putting Him out of our knowledge. Not acknowledge Him and give Him the glory that's due His name. It's very clear. Very clear what happens to a culture when they do that. Well, how evil can man become? The Bible says man's heart is despicably evil, and who can understand it? Once you start allowing sin to reign in your mortal body, you become a slave to it. And Jesus said, I came to set the captive free. Captive of what? The captivity of the flesh and its desires. The captivity of becoming enslaved to sin. Because that's exactly what happens. Don't tell me it doesn't. I've helped and counseled hundreds of people over my life. And I know slavery when I see it. I know it. About recovering sight. People are blind today. Did you know that Satan is the master of blinding people's eyes? Corinthians says that for God, the prince of this world can blind people's eyes to the beauty and of the gospel. They don't see it. They don't get it. They don't see it. And Satan is constantly. Did you know that he's here right now? Did you know that Satan's right here in this auditorium right now? As I'm sharing the word of God, if you don't believe it and accept it into your heart, he's going to snatch it out of your heart before you have an opportunity to believe it. You know that, don't you? Jesus gave the parable of the seed being sown under the path, a beaten path. Birds came and took up the seed. And the disciples said and wanted to know the parable. And Jesus said, the birds are the devil. And he'll come and he'll snatch the seed out of people's hearts. Why? So they will not believe. He's actively involved. Every time I preach, every time I go into a home, every time I open God's Word, I know that Satan's going to be there because he's got to stop the seed from taking root. Because if he can take and keep it from taking root and keep people from believing that Jesus indeed was the Christ and that it was a manifestation of God's love and that we need him. That we need him. Doesn't anybody need me anymore? I got to believe as God's up there asking that question over and over and over again. When you think about it. They're oppressed. Are they not around us? Huh? Don't we see it? Jesus said he came into the world because people will be. And he wants to set us free from that oppression. Anxiety is killing American people. That's oppression. Fear is killing American people. That's oppression. Death. The fear of it, the aspects of it. Everyone over, I could go on and talk about what's oppressing the American mind and heart and life and choking the very vitality of who we are as a people. Jesus saw the need, did he not? That's why he came, wasn't it? Huh? To meet the need of the poor, to relieve the captivity, to take care of what? And have we can overcome being oppressed, that we can become more than conquerors through Christ who loves us, the aspects of that. But let me tell you something. Ever since I was a little guy, went up into the hill that power from my home, lay there on my back, looking up in the clouds and the sky and there, build my relationship with God. God's already been and has always been real to me. I need Jesus. I need Him. This I clearly and personally confess. I need Jesus in my life. I need Him. I need Him all the time. I want Him. I desire Him. Just like He desired me. There's no question about it. No one can overcome what's happening in our world today without Jesus being and empowering them to do so. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen? And what it says, God's always been concerned about our needs. He saw our basic need of being in captivity. He saw our basic need of being oppressed. Did you know that God's concerned about every area of our lives, emotionally, spiritually, physically? God cares about all of us. Every area of your life. Doesn't matter what it is. God, your Father in heaven, promised to take care of every need that you might have. He promised that. And God meets needs through people. Did you know that? Yeah. Paul instructed the churches when there was a famine that hit Judea and people were starving and had no food and whatever. He instructed the churches to take up an offering, a collection, that he could receive it as he was passing through Macedonia and so on and so forth. We have testimony in Scripture that the church at Corinth and Macedonian churches all accepted the plea and money was received and taken back to the area of Judea to feed the poor, feed the people that were oppressed, feed those who needed to be helped and need was there, and the church responded, didn't it? Didn't it? How does God meet needs? Same way He did through Jesus. Jesus went about doing good. Amen? Well, who's Jesus today? Who's the body of Christ? Isn't the church the body of Christ today? Well, how is people's needs going to be met if it's not meant through Jesus, the body of Christ, you and me? You see what I'm saying? You understand what I'm saying? Oh, do you remember? In Matthew 24, where Jesus was talking about the judgment day, and Jesus said, when I was hungry, what? You fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you visited me. And on and on he went. And, and those that were listening said, well, Lord, when in the world did we do this unto you? And he said, when you did it unto one of the least of these brethren, my brethren, you have done it unto me. I don't need it written in my job description as an evangelist, as a pastor, elder of the church, that I am going to go and visit Jesus when he's in the hospital. I don't need anybody writing in my job description when I know there's someone who needs gas in his car and he got gas to feed his family. He doesn't have money to take care of his own. Then I'm going to do whatever I can to provide for that, who's my brother, because I do it as I'm doing it unto the Lord. Nobody's going to stop me from doing a ministry that I know Jesus said is to him. Got what I just said? So the body of Christ, the church, you and me, are in a business, if you will, of manifesting our faith by doing good as Jesus did. James 2, 14 and 17 says, what use is it, my brother? And if someone says, he has faith, but he has no works. Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need or of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm, be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is it? Even so, faith, if it has not works, demonstrates obedience, it's dead, being alone. So, if I'm going to meet people's needs, if I'm going to be what I know Jesus was, I got to have a willing heart. Paul instructed the churches to give as they purposed in their hearts. All that God is doing and has always asked us to do is to give from our hearts. To demonstrate a heart. As you know as well as I, this is all a heart thing. It always will be and always will. God gave because He loved us. He loved the world. He gave. And so the aspect of that is so clear. over the years of my growing and ministering and sharing and watching other people and watching godly men and women give and give of themselves and sacrifice for the needs of others, I've learned that I have to become what it is. That says in Titus 3:4, and let our people learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs that they may be not unfruitful. Wow. You know, the Bible says that it's in bearing fruit that I give glory to God. John 15 says it very clear. So if I want to glory God, I want to bear fruit, right? How do I bear fruit? By learning to engage in doing good deeds to meet pressing needs. That's what it said. And I've learned to do that over the years. Haven't all of us grown in that? What do? Engage. That means apply yourself to, right? The aspects of that. It's so clear. Isn't that what Jesus did? He went about doing good. That's what he did. For any of us to please God, for the congregation here to please God, for the church in general to please God, it must make meeting people's needs priority. We don't come here to fill a building. We don't come here to sit in a pew. We come here to get encouraged to become the body of Christ and get out there and meet people's needs, especially those who are the household of God. The Bible says whenever you have opportunity, do good unto all men, especially to those who are of God's household, the church, the body of Christ. That's where we are. That's who we are. That's what God wants us for his people. That is our purpose. So it comes back to you and me. I got to decide. You got to decide. I believe the church in general has got to decide today whether or not we're going to impress people or we're going to influence people. You can build all your big buildings. You can spend millions of dollars on building and try to impress people, but I don't believe that's working today. I don't think it ever did. I remember the disciples looking down at the temple and oh man, isn't that a beautiful building? Look at that glorious, wonderful building where they went to worship. And Jesus said, they come and not one stone's going to be left on the other. It's going to get destroyed. But God is looking for people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. You don't do that in a building. You do that by putting your heart and making it open to the needs of people. This is a heart thing, people. Jesus' heart needs to be pulse, beating in the heart of the life of God's people today, that we feel a burden. When I heard about that 17-year-old going into that school, I got down and I cried to see how captive. I mean, and he had no conscience about it. He would have killed more if he'd had the opportunity. He was going to kill himself, but he said, I was scared to as a coward. It's crazy, isn't it? Huh? Isn't it? Yeah, it is. Why? Because people do not any longer recognize the fact that we are emptying our culture, our minds, our education, every aspect of a need for God. In God, I trust, was the foundation of this country. Always has been and needs to be. And I pray to God that our president, our vice president, those who are in power will keep the focus where it belongs, and they will start more and more and more speaking about the need for God's people and for people in general in this country to acknowledge again that there is a God and we're going to be held accountable for our behavior. Sin is sin. That's all there is to it. And it doesn't change from one culture to the other. Education has nothing to do with what that kid did. That was a heart thing. Not a gun thing. It's a heart thing. Because love does no harm to one's neighbor. You ever read that in book? I have. There's no program, there's no method, there's no technology that can take the place of the heart, the love of God, and the power of loving and caring for people. There's nothing that can replace it. And God's needs or people's needs may vary. They may be physical, spiritual, emotional, rational. I believe my first goal in every aspect of my life is to do what Jesus did. He came into the world to seek and to save people who are lost. The primary purpose of the church is to preach the gospel and bring people to a knowledge of Jesus who can save them. And God sent him into the world to be the Savior of the world. That's what our message is, isn't it? But along with that heartbeat comes the example that Jesus set for us. And that question I ask myself over and over and over, do I really care? Do I really care? God cares, doesn't he? Do I care? Do I care? Do I really care? Do I really care about what really matters about what's going on in the world today? How about taking care of the widows? Huh? Bible say anything about that? Bible say anything about taking care of orphans? Pure religion, undefiled before God, is to visit, care for the widows and the orphans. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? So every dime we send to Cookson Hills, every dime we send to India, where we are taking care of young women who have been cast out in the streets by their families, whose children have been just completely dysfunctionally kicked out of their homes, and we send money to support those preachers and those missionaries and those workers and those homes where many of them, their lives are at risk. Are we not taking care of orphans? Are we not doing what God has called us to do? And are we not to give as we purpose and give cheerfully and joyfully? Why? Because we do it unto the Lord. We do it unto Him. Every dime, every penny you give, God is putting it into the cash register of heaven. You can lay up treasure in heaven. You know that? Huh? Isn't that what Jesus said? Yeah. And you and I together as the body of Christ are laying up treasure in heaven because of all the missions and people that we're helping. Every time somebody is immersed into India, that goes into your account. You understand that? That's the beauty of every aspect of what God has done. And so when you look at the aspect of God's family today, how about a family where the husband is injured, he can't go to work, all the aspects of disability is taking hours and months and months and months. And so what do we do to help that family? What do we do? We take in meals? Huh? Do we? Yeah, that's what we did. Yeah. My mom, whenever somebody's sick and need in our area of county, my mom couldn't drive, but she could walk. Mom walked miles carrying food to families, going and staying with women who had babies, and staying with her all day and day after day, and taking care of them. And I guess that's probably why I am who I am. Mom raised us to believe that there was a God. And I had the privilege of immersing my mom into Christ. And I saw her change like light and day. And her heart even became bigger and more beautiful. You see, basically innate within us is an element of goodness, isn't it? Were we not all created in the image of God? In the image of God, did He not create us? But the issue comes, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This book is the answer to sin and our relationship with the Creator and bringing us back into a relationship with Him and the aspects of that. And there's nothing more beautiful, as far as I'm concerned, than a man or a woman or marriage or any individual who has truly committed themselves to the element of God and allowed Jesus to become the foundation of their home, their life, and every aspect of who they are. Because when Jesus gets done with you, He'll make something beautiful out of your life. Okay? I don't believe it's up to us. I believe the Bible is relevant. Amen? I believe it's up to us to show the relevancy of the book by living it. You hear what I just said? We got to take this book and become living epistles, known and read of men. They need to see that who we are Christ followers, that we believe what the book says. We are going to practice it, obey it, and share it. Why? Because it's the heart of God, isn't it? Isn't it? It sure is. It sure is. So what we're doing here? We got until June 3rd. Chris, would you stand up for a moment? Just in case you don't know Chris Timkoff, most of you do. The elders know him. We've grown to love him. And we've submitted his name for you to help set him aside as a deacon. If you have any scriptural reason why you think that Chris isn't qualified to function in that ministry, then please let us know. Give the scripture, give the context, all the aspects of it. Okay? Chris is a servant. He loves God's people. He loves the church here. And we just are looking forward to the June 3rd when we can... It's done, Chris. You're confirmed by God's people to be able to serve as a deacon. Amen? And we need more. You don't have to be an elder or a deacon to serve God, for goodness sakes. If you're a member of the body of Christ, whether you're the eye, you cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. If you're the head, you can't say to the arm, I don't need you. Hey, I need you. I need you. I need your prayers. I need your encouragement. I need the strength that you give me by your example. Let's be the body of Christ to one another. Let's not fool ourselves. We need one another. Amen? We need one another. And all that is, of course, based on the fact that we know in our hearts we need God. We need Him to be the center of our personal lives. We need Him to be the center of our marriages. We need Him to be the very focus of everything that we are as a people. Because God is the essence of life. It's in Him that we move and breathe and have our being. We are His offspring. And He's not too far from any one of us. At least happily, if you seek for Him, you'll find Him. Have you started the pursuit? Are you really seeking God? Or are you one of these progressive, evolutionary, God-filled individuals who I don't need Him? Well, I'll tell you, there's a judgment day coming. No doubt in my mind about that. And at that point in time, you will need Jesus. You'll need Him. And if you don't accept Him as your Savior now and confess His name before men that you believe He is the Son of God and obey Him and turn from your evil sins, and you say, oh, I'm not a sinner. Well, right? Then you make God a liar because He says you have sinned. You've fallen short of His glory. You've done things that are not God-like. It's like missing a mark. And you need the blood of Jesus to wash and cleanse you from those sins. Amen? You need it. Because someday I'm going to stand, we're all going to stand before the Lord, our knees are going to bow, and we're going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. I've already said, Jesus, I believe You're the Lord. I need You, Lord, and I need You to be my Savior. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Could I go on, people? You know it, don't you? Confess it in your own heart right now and just simply say, I need Jesus. I need God. But I need You. I need the body of Christ. Amen? Just stand together. We're going to sing a closing hymn and then pray. The bond of love. We are what? One in the bond of love. We're going to sing it twice, the first verse.